Tonight's special guest speaker is somebody very near and dear to my heart. And you are going to be super blessed. She doesn't speak that often. And when she does, it's weighty and powerful. So, and I'll tell you, I've jokingly said this, but in some ways I'm part serious, is that there is nobody that I know that is more qualified to teach on this subject than Shannon Dickerson. Because we've had rough sailing through our marriage. I'm sure she's going to go through some of this. And she has had to learn to love me. And I know you're thinking, how could that be so hard? But it actually is. And so she has done a great job because of her character, her integrity, and her allegiance to the Lord, which I'm sure she will go more into detail on that. So without any further ado, Shannon, come on up here. And yeah. And I want you to reach your hands out to her right now, and we're going to pray for her. We're going to open this up in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word that you have put in Shannon's mouth. And Lord, I thank you that you have given her many prophecies, many words that have said that she will minister in this particular area. So I thank you, Father, that tonight this is going to be some of the first fruits of all the words that you've given her. And I thank you, Lord, you have equipped her and called her for such a time as this to speak the truth in love and that it would bring freedom to the captives. Lord, we know that your word is like a hammer and it can break down any stronghold. So, Lord, as your words fill her mouth tonight, I thank you, Father, it's going to break down strongholds. It's going to bring answers and life and liberation into people's marriage. And we just speak blessings over her and thank you that you're going to give her a word in due season for us. And we receive it and say that, Lord, we're not going to just be hearers only, but we will be doers of the word that we will hear tonight. We thank you for it and give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, welcome to marriage class number 4. Thank y'all so much for coming out tonight. Somebody said, I might not have come had you not been speaking tonight. I said, I might not have come had I not been speaking tonight. The weather. But I'm gonna kind of try and walk and talk like Trey does. not from side to side. Not so y'all have to like watch a tennis match. But I am going to step out here in front of the podium. Well, first of all, I want you to know that what I'm talking about tonight, I've walked through at certain times with great weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because what I had to realize in the early years of our marriage was I had a lot of false expectations coming in and put a lot of that over on Trey. So I was not getting from the Lord what I needed to get, so he was feeling the heat of that. And I think the first few years of our marriage could probably be described as very full of strife. There was not a lot of peace in our home at all. And you know when God starts showing you something in an area of your life that is broken, it's very painful because you know it's there. And you get to this place in your life where you can't say, well, you know, my father was like this or my mother was like this. And this is the reason why I'm like I am. Because God wants you to be accountable for you to him. I think I said that last week. And what he's trying to do is when he starts getting in there and trying to heal you of your pain, he wants you to take the Band-Aid off. Because what we keep doing is we keep medicating that thing with a Band-Aid when he's wanting to do open heart surgery. Because as long as you keep pulling the Band-Aid off, the wound is still there. It won't give it a chance to heal up. When you allow the Lord to do a work in your heart, a deep work, as painful as it might be, it's done. And you know in your marriage, once something is resolved, it never comes back up again. We actually went to counseling within the first 2-3 years of our marriage, and that's what our counselor told us. If it keeps coming up over and over and over again, you know it's not resolved. There's no guilt and condemnation in that. Everybody has their stuff. But you just have to get before the Lord and let him heal you on those particular issues. But I realized early on, just like it's God's will to save us, it's also God's will to heal us. But why is everybody not getting saved and everybody not getting healed? Because we have a part to play. We have a choice to make. That's what the word says in Deuteronomy. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You choose. We have to choose life. So I'm going to start out with a quote from a movie. Has anybody ever seen the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings? Anybody ever seen that? Well, just to kind of summarize just the part of the movie I'm talking about, I'm going to do it in very kid fashion, but the bad guys are coming, and the good guys are strategizing. And one character says to another, "I will not risk open war." And the other character says, "Open war is upon you whether you would risk it or not." Open war is upon our marriages today. The enemy of our souls is going full force after our marriages, after our families, after everything that's near and dear to our hearts. And I'm going to come at this class tonight with a little bit of different approach, because I think so many times we don't see the enemy as a problem. We see each other as the enemy. And as long as we can bite that lie and that bait from him, we'll stay deceived and we'll stay stuck, and the divorce rate will keep escalating in the church higher than it is in the world today. And that should never be. That should never be the case in the church. But Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is no Jesus in him. There is no truth in him at all. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies and of all that is false. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy." So he's a liar and a thief. How many of us, from a natural standpoint, would allow somebody to break into our homes, try and steal from us, try and kill us, and try and destroy our lives? We would never do this from a natural standpoint, but we do it from a spiritual standpoint all the time, and I believe it's out of ignorance and just not knowing the tactics of the enemy. We would stand our ground and never allow anything like this to happen, and that's what we have to learn to do in the spiritual realm, is understand who the real enemy is. We're not fighting our spouses. We're not fighting our families. We're not fighting our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're fighting a very real enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy our lives, okay? 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." To me, this sounds like he can take advantage of us if we are ignorant of his devices. You just kind of flip that scripture, and that's what it sounds like. He can take advantage of us if we are not completely aware of what's going on. I like to think of this as an example, like our military. Our military would never go into action, into war, without a game plan, without a strategy. Part of the strategy is knowing their game plan. Part of the strategy is knowing the plan of the enemy and knowing what their tactics are. So you have to go in prepared, knowing beforehand who your real enemy is, so you'll know who you're really fighting. Does that make sense? Well, in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, I want to just kind of touch on this just a little bit. This is the bulk of the history of Satan in the Bible, okay? We all know he was one of God's angels. His name was Lucifer. He was probably God's number one angel, probably like his personal secretary is how I like to think of him. They call him the morning star. He was called the morning star, son of the dawn. But he became proud of his beauty, wisdom, and power, and decided that he wanted to be God. And at this point, this is when he lost his power and his authority before God's throne, but not before taking a third of God's angels with him, bringing them over into his ranks. And, you know, I got to thinking about this today. I thought, you know, if he could deceive a third of the angels in heaven, how do we think we can't be deceived? We can't be deceived if we know this word and we know our enemy. But if we don't know how to fight and what we're fighting against, we're not fighting flesh and blood, we're fighting principalities and powers. We will be deceived if we don't know who we are and how to come at him with this right here. This is our weapon. It's our game plan for life. He was then given the name Satan, which means adversary. The Greek word diabolos, or devil, which means slanderer and accuser. Revelation 12 says, "Satan is the seducer, the deceiver of all humanity the world over. He is the accuser of the brethren." So he's a liar, a thief, an adversary, slanderer, deceiver, and accuser. Anybody got friends like that? Me either. And if we did, you know what? I bet we wouldn't have them for very long, because you wouldn't stand by and let somebody do that to you that was standing right in front of you. So we need to learn how to do this with the enemy as well. I found this quote this week, and I don't know who the author was, but I thought it was worth repeating. It says, "Personally, I believe that in order to fulfill his prideful desires and obtain an identity that is his alone, the devil conspired to become the opposite of everything that God stood for, becoming the very root and embodiment of evil itself. And since everything that existed was made by God and was therefore good, in order to have his own kingdom to mark his territory, so to speak, Satan established the kingdom of unrighteousness. His goal is to destroy everything that is good and holy and just. His goal is to destroy your marriage. But even before that, his goal is to destroy your identity. He wants to destroy your identity as a son or a daughter, so you can never really become the husband and the wife that he wants you to be. Two people in pursuit of the kingdom of God and his way of doing and being right. He's never created anything. He's only destroyed everything God's created. For example, homosexuality. God said marriage, one man, one woman. He's perverted and made it's okay for two men and two women to be together. No, that's not okay. If God says that's evil, it's evil. We call good, good, and evil, evil. Abortion. Another example. We're saving the trees and killing the babies. That's perverted thinking. That is as twisted as it gets. We are talking about the total and complete devaluing of human life. That's not okay. I had written this in a notebook somewhere years ago, and I found it this week. It says, if I were your enemy, I would devalue your strength and magnify your insecurities until they dominate how you see yourself, disabling and disarming you from fighting back, from being free, from being who God has created you to be. I'd work hard to ensure that you never realize what God has given you, so you'll doubt the power of God within you. The enemy wants you to suffer from a case of mistaken identity. He's working overtime to make sure he can get you believing his lies, because he knows if he can get you to believe in that, you'll never accomplish the plan of God for your life. Not ever. You'll buy the lie every single time. He wants to keep you from knowing that you are indeed alive and free and empowered by God's own spirit to fight victoriously against him. Not in our own strength, not in our own righteousness, but in the strength of God and who we are in Christ. John 8:36 in the Amplified says this, "So if the Son liberates you and makes you free men, then you are really and unquestionably free." 1 John 4:4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." This mistaken identity, this is exactly going back to the early years of mine and Trey's marriage, and I'm not going to go into a lot of details, because honestly, when I was trying to sit down and recollect some of these things for tonight, it was like God has really just erased them from my memory bank. I have forgotten those things that lie behind, and we're pressing on toward those things that God has called us upward to in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what we want to keep our focus on, not what lies behind us, not what the enemy tried to do to destroy us. We want to go back there to learn, but to make sure we don't repeat the past and have it ever happen again. Does that make sense? One of the ways the enemy kept me in bondage was I was walking, and I think Trey would amen this, I walked by my feelings for a long time. I was very feeling-led, emotion-led, and if I felt like doing it, I would. If it didn't feel right, I wouldn't. You know, that's the quickest way I know of to live a defeated existence. You never get to the life because you're just trying to survive. And when that's happening, you know, the devil operates in the feeling realm. The Lord operates in the faith realm. So we are not to be led by our feelings, because they can change in a moment. Okay? Well, I'm going to quote a line from Steel Magnolias. Has anybody ever seen that movie? Well, we had a lot of strife and confusion in our marriage because, you know, things that we were doing, particularly me, I was opening the door and just inviting the devil right on in. I was just letting him have his way in our marriage and wreak havoc on our relationship. But there's a line in Steel Magnolias that says, basically, there's two characters in the movie. One's Annelle and one is Sammy. And Annelle is going to be engaged to Sammy. But before they get engaged, or maybe right after they get engaged, Annelle gets born again. And Sammy doesn't know what to do. He's lost. So they're all down at the beauty parlor, the women, you know, and this takes place in the South. So they're all down at the beauty parlor doing what a lot of Southern women do best, you know, gossip, which is a big time no-no. So they're down there gossiping, and Dolly Parton's in this movie, and she says, "Yeah, bless Sammy's heart, he's so confused, he don't know whether to scratch his watch or wind his butt." So I thought, that's how I was in the early years of our marriage. I was so confused all the time, I didn't know whether I was coming or going. I didn't know whether to scratch my watch or wind my butt. You know, the enemy will make sure you stay confused like that. He will keep you in a state of confusion and so focused right here that you can't even think about accomplishing anything for the Lord. You're so drawn inward to who or what you are not. But here's the truth. Even though we don't feel the Lord sometimes, the truth is we have to replace these lies with the truth. That's the truth. But the truth is Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. That's the truth. The truth is we walk by faith and not by sight. Not in our feeling realm, but by faith in the Lord. Condemnation. I was racked with condemnation in the early years of our marriage. I mean, I bought every lie I think the enemy told me. You know, I could never be a good enough mom. I could never be a good enough wife. I could never be this. I could never be that. And, you know, I can say that I dealt with a lot of anger and frustration because I really didn't know how to walk out of that. You know, when you're very feeling-led and very emotion-led, it's like truth to you at that moment in time. It feels like truth. I don't know if that's I'm making that clear or not, but it's very confusing. It's very twisted. But you know, I'm so thankful that Jesus did not live by a feeling, because I feel pretty certain if he had, he would have never gone to the cross. You know, you can't go to the cross. You're not willing to go to the cross for somebody if you're walking by a feeling. You got to be willing to lay your life down, and that's exactly what he calls us to do. His flesh was literally crucified, and that's what we're supposed to do with ours. Crucify our flesh, lay down our lives for the good of others. Amen. Another area in which I struggled with was false expectations and my thought life. Has anybody ever thought anything like this about your spouse? I wonder what he meant by that. Wonder what that look was. I wouldn't put up with that if I was you. Have y'all ever thought anything like that? That is in the realm of confusion. God is your peace. God is not throwing stuff like that at you. You can make sure that anytime you are having thoughts like that, you better know where it's coming from. It is never God. God can't stir up strife. He's our peace. That's what the word says in Ephesians. He is our peace. The devil comes to bring strife and every evil work. Not God. God is our peace. So, Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace," and 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So, when those lies start coming, you just replace them with the truth. If the devil's told you for years, whatever lie he's told you, condemnation, if he condemns you, accuses you of everything you ever try and do, say, "No, there is therefore no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus." You got to replace those lies with the truth of God's word. And I don't know if y'all know this or not, but we struggled so much early on that by the second or third year of our marriage, we were talking divorce. Not only thinking it, we were talking divorce. I was so frustrated and confused and angry that I started having health issues. I mean, it really, literally came out. I mean, I had like stuff all over. I mean, like this rash, like on my body, on like my torso and all this. It really, I believe it was just toxic emotions that I was letting the enemy just play into my life and just have his way. So I came to the point where I realized that Jesus had redeemed me out of all this. I didn't have to do this anymore. And I think as long as we can keep the finger pointed out here at our spouses, we never have to look right here at ourselves and our own heart, what's going on. But the problem with that, I realized, was, you know, I could be away from Trey for 8 hours a day when he went to work and I was home with Levi, but everywhere I went, there I was. You can't get away from you. We have to deal with ourselves. You let the Lord deal with your spouse, and you deal with what you can deal with. Does this make sense? Well, I finally realized that unless I made different choices, we were going to be going around the same mountain. And I stopped one day and I asked the question, do I want to be here in 20 years or 30 years or 40 years? Is this where I want to be? Because if I do, I'm going to get there easily by just doing the things I've been doing. But if I want something different, then I'm going to have to make some different choices. And that's where the power of choice comes in. And the way I got from where we were early on until where I am today was by nothing but the grace of God. But I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. I just got so fed up with feeling defeated all the time and not being able to live a victorious life. When the victory was already, it was already there. It's already been purchased. It's what we do with what God's already done for us. Are we going to own it for ourselves? Or are we going to let everybody else jump in there in our ball game and take God's plan for us? Because you know God's best may be you. But if you keep saying no, he may go on to plan B or plan C. The second thing, I did make a choice, and regardless of how I felt about it, I decided that I was going to go with God and his word no matter what. No matter what it felt like, no matter what it looked like, I didn't care. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I just wanted freedom in my marriage. Because I realized that I was the problem. And I'm not scared, I'm not, you know, embarrassed or anything like that to say that, because I've realized that anything I can do that will help somebody else maybe going through a similar situation, that's another thing the enemy wants to do. Oh, don't tell them that. You know, what will they think about you? Who cares? If it can help set somebody else free, what does it matter? You know, we're talking about souls at stake. We're talking about winning people for the Lord. And if, you know, you appear so, you know, whatever, and you don't have any problems or anything like that, you just got to be real with people and say, these are the things I struggle with, and these are the things that the Lord has shown me. And hopefully, somewhere along the way, somebody will glean something that might click with them. So, let me see where I am. This is something that the Lord showed me, I guess about a year or so ago. He told me one day, he said, the victim mentality that a lot of people have, Jesus obliterated at the cross. He completely obliterated the victim mentality. If anybody had a right to be a victim, it was Jesus. He was beaten, he was bruised, he was broken. He chose to lay down his life for us. And you know, that whole denying yourself, servanthood, that's at the heart of Christianity and it's at the heart of marriage. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you know, people might think, you know, if I lay down my life, if I serve, if I, you know, put my spouse's needs ahead of my own, whatever, I may get run roughshod over. Well, you're not living for somebody else. You're living to please God. And when you're living for him, you're not going to care what really happens to you if you're laying down your life consistently. So let me just give you a couple of differences between the slave mentality and a servant mentality. A slave mentality, this is one who has to. A servant gets to. A slave does the minimum requirement and a servant does the maximum intention. A slave goes 1 mile, a servant goes 2 miles. A slave feels robbed, a servant gives. A slave is bound, a servant is free. A slave fights for his rights, and a servant lays down his rights. If we're going to be like Jesus, the believers he's called us to be, we're going to have to lay down everything that we think, everything we feel, and it's, the word is surrender, I think, that I'm looking for. We have to surrender all of that to Him, no matter what we've been through. And you know, it's not easy when you've been walking a certain way in marriage. And I promise you, when you make a choice to do something different, the enemy will come, sometimes even harder, because he's not wanting you to get into this freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you. But we can either stay comfortable, or we can stay free, or get free. We can stay in bondage, or live in freedom. I wrote down these scriptures on Colossians 3:2 says, let me go back to this real quick. Verse 1 says, if you then have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing His resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. We have to think like He thinks. The things that are true and just and pure and right and all the things that He tells us to think on. The Word even tells us the things to think about. We can think this. We can think like this. We can think the higher things. Put off these things in Colossians 3:8. This says, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, telling us what to set our minds on, telling us what to put off. And I want y'all to go with me to Colossians 3:12 through 19. And we're going to break down this passage of Scripture right here. I'll give you just a second to get there. Y'all there? All right, Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You know, most spouses look at those last two verses and think, I am so far away from that. How can I ever get there? But what they do is they look just at those verses, but they don't look at the ones before that to tell us what to do that lead into that. So, verse 12, let's go back to verse 12 and just kind of break this down. Verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Well, the elect of God, you are chosen of God. If you're born again, you are chosen of God, holy and beloved. You are loved unconditionally. This is a matter of how we're supposed to be seeing ourselves. So much of what we walk through in life, I believe, is an identity issue, and that we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. So this has nothing. Nothing in the Word of God tells you to walk by a feeling. We have to walk by the truth, commandments, and obedience. These feelings that we have, you are made in His image. It doesn't matter if you feel like it or not. I promise you, if you will begin to do what the Word of God says and start seeing yourself the way God sees you, you will walk out of whatever situation you're in. Because the Word says, let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, it says, put on tender mercy, still in verse 12, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Think about how we put on clothes. When we go to work, we don't put on our bathing suits. We don't put on workout clothes. If you do, you're going to either get fired or sent home from work, right? You are consciously putting on, appropriately dressing yourself for your environment that you're going to be in. Well, think about the environment we go out in every day. It's a war zone, okay? So what we're to do is we're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. It doesn't take much to be nasty to somebody. But we have to consciously put on these things the Lord tells us to put on. We get strategic in how we get dressed spiritually every morning by putting on these things. 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Well, you might say, well, you don't know what my spouse has done to me. Well, sometimes I would say something similar about Trey, and the Lord showed me that I didn't realize what he had already done for me. It's not about what your spouse does to you. The Lord will take care of them. I promise you that. You just take care of you and your relationship with the Lord, and he'll work on them, but not with you up in his face or her face. How many people have ever gotten into a fight with their spouse and pointed the finger and gotten up all in their face? And does that make you want to change? No. Nothing about that makes you want to change. It makes you want to push away. So forgive. It is a command. It is not a feeling. And I'll tell you, I held on to that for a long time. I held on to unforgiveness. It will make you miserable. It will make you absolutely miserable. Forgiveness keeps your heart free. Luke 23:34 says, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said that as he was being crucified on the cross. If Jesus forgave his offenders in the midst of his agony and pain on the cross, I think we can do the same with our spouses, seeing as to how probably nobody in here's spouse has crucified them on a cross. Does that make sense? I mean, our pain and agony can't even compare with what the Lord has suffered for us and redeemed us out of. Verse 14 says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is like the overcoat we put on after we put on the tender mercies and the kindness and the humility and the meekness. You wrap that up in love. Keep that in place. Love is like the maturity, the glue that holds all the other things together. And then verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We can forget about peace in our hearts if we're not walking in the love of God. If you ever tried to walk in the love of God and have strife in your home, it does not work. Two totally polar opposites. I mean, you're going to have to put on the love of God for peace to reign and rule in your heart, okay? And be thankful. Oh, my goodness. In the early years of our marriage, when there was so much strife and so much contention, I was thankless. I mean, I thought I was thankful in my heart, but you know, if you never verbalize that, you're not thankful. You can't help but verbalize thanks if you're truly thankful. It's going to overflow from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we've put on love. Now we can let the peace of God rule in our hearts, and we can let the word of Christ dwell in us. There's no peace in our hearts and no love there. The word has no place to dwell. It won't take root, okay? We have a zero tolerance policy for strife in our home now and in our body. You know, I can honestly say we have people in our body that know how to love well, and I'm so very thankful for that. That is, they will know us by our love, you know? That's how they know you're different. You walk in the love of God. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever we do in word or deed, in other words, speech or action, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hear the word and do it, and constantly give thanks. Then verse 18 and 19 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. The verse just above that says, give thanks, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right before, it tells wives to submit and husbands love. I personally feel like 18 and 19 are just the overflow out of the heart of the character of the new man we're supposed to be putting on daily. That's what I mean. It's not challenging. It's not hard to submit or love when you understand that the person you're really doing it for is an audience of one, that you're really submitting and loving the Lord. that's when you're loving the Lord, then you're going to just love your spouse. That's going to be the overflow out of your heart. If you're walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, then submitting to your husband as unto the Lord and loving your wife as unto the Lord. So it's just kind of like, oh yeah, and by the way, wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives. You know, it shouldn't be burdensome. It shouldn't be laborious. So be thankful for who the Lord is for you and the gift of your spouse, who he has given you. And you know, I would really encourage y'all this week to make time for each other and go back and talk about the days that you were dating and your wedding day. If you're going through some stuff in your marriage right now, just go back and reminisce about those times, because chances are highly likely, I don't think you fall out of love with somebody. I really don't. I think they're the same person they always were. I think life scars you. And I think we get hurt sometimes. And to self-protect, we just put a guard over our heart, but we're not guarding it the way we're supposed to be guarding it. Does that make sense? We're in self-protect mode instead of guarding our heart to keep from letting all the negative things in. So Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." As long as you have God, you have hope. You are never without hope as long as you have him. And I want to read you a couple of quotes. I forgot I had these on my phone, and we'll close and go into questions and comments. Hold on 1 second. This is from a book called Sacred Marriage that I read, probably didn't finish, years ago. I start a lot of books, and then I find another one I like and then never finish the one I started. This says, "The real transforming work of marriage is the 24 hours a day, 7 days a week commitment. This is the crucible that grinds and shapes us into the character of Jesus Christ. Marriage calls us to an entirely new and selfless life. Any situation that calls me to confront my selfishness has enormous spiritual value." And then the second part of that is, "If I believe the primary purpose of marriage is to model God's love, I will enter this relationship and maintain it with an entirely new motivation, one hinted at by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:9, so we make it our goal to please him." For the Christian, the first question we should ask ourselves when doing anything is, will this be pleasing to Jesus Christ? The first purpose in marriage, beyond happiness, sexual expression, the bearing of children, companionship, mutual care and provision, or anything else, is to please God. The challenge, of course, is that it is utterly selfless living. Rather than asking what will make me happy, we are told that we must ask what will make God happy.